Galatians 1. We've been studying through the book of Galatians. We've got a good start on it. We're at verse 10 now. And we're only going to look at verse 10 today. The fear of man. I could take a survey today of how many of you struggle with the fear of man, and I could ask you to raise your hands. And I am sure that most of the hands would go up. And those that didn't are afraid of being looked down upon because they admitted that they had the fear of man. So 100% of us struggle with the fear of man. How do we deal with that? I think that as we look at today's passage, one of the greatest evidences in Christianity for the fear of man is the creation of church services meant to please lost people. It is a ginormous indication of the fear of man. Why? Because we're afraid that if we don't create a service geared to making lost people feel acceptable, that they'll turn away. They won't come. We'll be held responsible for their souls. It becomes really complicated in our minds when we allow the fear of man to rule us. What was going on in the church of Galatia was the fear of man began to rule. The Judaizers came in with their Jesus plus doctrine. It's great to have Jesus, but you also have to have circumcision. You also have to have these rules. Anytime we add something to the gospel, it becomes no gospel. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Paul was being accused of some really bad things. As we think about this text, let us remember that none of us are exempt from the fear of man, and that includes pastors. Stand with me, please. Galatians chapter 1, I just want to read verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can be seated. If you've been in my office, you probably, if you pay attention, have seen a 8.5 by 11 piece of paper that has this verse on it. That verse has not moved from its place for 20 years. It's a reminder to me who I serve. It's a reminder to me of how I struggle with the fear of man. There are people, and Paul's going to deal with this. There are people who come into the church and begin to make accusations against pastors. Because they're not doing enough. They're not doing it this way. They ought to be doing this. Why'd you do that? And it's easy to find fault. And the Apostle Paul was being ridiculed and accused of things. See, the Apostle Paul was apparently, this is the first point in your notes, the Apostle Paul was apparently being accused of being a people pleaser in his preaching and in his practice. Now you think about the Apostle Paul. If there's anybody in the New Testament who wasn't a people pleaser, we would think, well, it's the Apostle Paul. But there are people who come in and even find fault with the Apostle Paul for being a people pleaser. And how'd they do it? In an attempt to discredit him, some of his critics pointed to his apparent contradictions. Again, we all have these apparent contradictions. We're going to look at a couple of them that Paul had in his life that some people might point to as, well, he's preaching grace, but look at what he's doing. So we would say this, that there are times when Paul preached grace, but also submitted to the law of Moses. That appears like it's no longer grace. Let me just read you Acts 16:3 says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So was Paul giving in to peer pressure? What's going on here? Because it looks like Timothy, who has a Jewish mother, was forced or coerced, or at least consented to being circumcised because of the fear of the Jews. So some could say, well, he's contradicting himself, because on one hand, in Galatians, he's saying, look, you add circumcision to it, it's no longer the gospel. What's going on here? We'll get to that in a little bit. Others might say, well, Paul preached against legalism, that is, adding anything to your faith, doing those legalistic things that make you look spiritual on the outside, following these rituals. And sometimes it appeared like he was compromising because he did that. Look at Acts chapter 21. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21 and notice this issue that's going on with Paul in verses 17 to 26. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Now, again, take note of where they are. They're in Jerusalem, in Israel. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. Right, so here's the issue going on, is that Paul's being accused of going against the law of Moses, of promoting a don't ever get circumcised kind of a teaching, which is not true. It's being distorted, the things about him. He doesn't want to offend people just for the sake of offending them. But he's got this dilemma now, because gossipers and slanderers have taken something that he said, twisted it, applied it wrongly to his life. So what do we do about that? Well, verse 22, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus, All will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance to the law, because he's a Jew. But as for the Gentiles, they're not Jews, who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. Complicated. What's going on is Paul is sensitive to the cultural norms of where he's at. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To those who became the law, I became one without the law, though I didn't really do away with the law. He says, I become all things to all people, so that by all means I might win some. But what he's not saying is, I crafted the message to appeal to them. What he is saying is, I didn't do things that were culturally wrong. I wanted to be culturally sensitive. Paul attempted to show in Galatians that he was not preaching salvation through works by pronouncing a curse on those who do. Verses 8 and 9, chapter 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So what Paul's saying is, while being culturally sensitive, we can never, ever attempt to change the gospel, water down the gospel, or add to the gospel. The gospel is the gospel, and it must be preached clearly. It must be preached with conviction. It must be preached so that people understand who they are before a holy God, who Jesus is, and their need of Jesus Christ, who alone can forgive sins. So there's no contradiction in Paul's life here. He's just showing that wherever he's at, he's not trying to be obnoxious or offensive to people. But he's also not going to water down the gospel. By attempting to not be a stumbling block to the Jews, he submitted to their cultural practices without compromising the gospel of grace. Never was the gospel of grace compromised. It wasn't watered down. It wasn't changed. He didn't preach circumcision with faith one time and faith alone in Christ alone at another time. It was always consistent. Faith alone in Christ alone by the grace of God alone. That was it. It was always his message. Some, however, in our day and age have taken Paul's cultural sensitivity and applied it to, well, we've got to not offend people, which is not what Paul was saying. The gospel naturally offends. The gospel is naturally hated by unbelievers. Therefore, to create a service where unbelievers are not offended by the gospel is to preach a different gospel. Gospel preaching isn't obnoxious. It isn't demeaning. It's full of mercy. Romans 14, verses 17 to 19. It says this, and I've got it on the screen for you. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We don't have to agree with culture. We don't have to do what the culture does, particularly when they are disobeying the Word of God. But we do need to be culturally sensitive. We need to understand that as Christians, we don't go out and we don't try to do things that just are shocking to people. We try to be people of grace and mercy and peace and kindness and love. But Paul did try to persuade people to become Christians. He tried to persuade people to trust Christ. Look back at verse 10 again. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Well, here's a case where the ESV doesn't translate it the best. Because it's one word, seeking the approval of, is just one word, and it literally means to persuade, to convince, to trust or believe. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on the Epistle of the Galatians, said this: it is much more satisfactory to take him to mean that he persuades men, not God, and pleases God, not men. Indeed, he pleases God by persuading men. So he doesn't attempt to water down the gospel simply to please men. He keeps the gospel the gospel. And in preaching the gospel clearly and plainly, he persuades men through the preaching of the gospel that they are sinners in need of the grace of God. And that only Jesus Christ can take the sins and give forgiveness. This word persuade is used in other places. Acts 18:4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Paul taught and he lectured and he debated the scriptures and he attempted to persuade unbelieving Jews to believe in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. See, Paul was preaching a message that clearly did not please people. If he was preaching a message that pleased the Jews, then why was he stoned and left for dead? Why was he beat? Why was he imprisoned? And ultimately, why would he be killed for the gospel? He didn't compromise the gospel to please people. He tried to stay culturally relevant and culturally sensitive to people, but the gospel message didn't change. Sometimes he was accused of being a man pleaser because he preached a message of grace alone. And in preaching a message of grace alone, some people say, that's easy believism. Or, you're watering down the gospel because there's nothing people have to do. So one of the questions we have to ask ourselves if we're going to be people of the gospel is, and you don't have to answer, and just keep it in your mind, does a person need to repent to be saved? You got your answer? The answer is no. A person does not need to repent to be saved. A person needs to believe. Repentance is evidence of salvation, not the road to salvation. Well, you're telling me that there's nothing a person has to do. If you do that, and this is the Catholic Church, by the way, that so hated justification by grace through faith, and that they said, no, we can't have this kind of justification, because if we have that kind of justification, people are just going to keep on sinning. So what happened then was a system was developed that always keeps people guessing about whether they're saved or not. And then you've got to do this thing, and you've got to do the sacrament, and you've got to keep this law, and you've got to, and finally, you know what? Even that's not enough. So we're going to create this thing called purgatory, where you actually spend time paying for your sins. And always keeping people under the thumb of oppression. And there's no freedom in Christ there. Is there the possibility when we say that a person is saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's only according to the grace of God alone? Is there the possibility that someone can pronounce that and still have no change in their life? The answer is yes. Are they saved? I don't know. I don't know if they are. Salvation brings change. Change does not bring salvation. So we have to be really careful that we don't move into an area of judgmentalism toward people who don't change the way we think they ought to change. Salvation isn't about change. Salvation is about faith in Christ and Him alone. And then change happens. But to what degree? How much change? If we're saved, if we say we're saved by the change that we make or the repentance that we have, how much repentance? How much change? We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Period. Not of works. F.F. Bruce again said, the implied charge being that by preaching a law-free gospel, Paul was pleasing men by making the way of salvation easier for them and trying to persuade God to accept them on less arduous terms than those laid down in the law. So the charge was, look, you're telling these people there's nothing they have to do. Man, that's so easy. Who wouldn't want that? That really pleases man. And so he's accused of being a people pleaser. Galatians 3:10. Paul's dealing with this throughout the book of Galatians, this battle between law and grace, law and grace. Verse 10 of chapter 3, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you're going to be a person who says you need to add this to faith in order to be saved, then you better be doing that perfectly. Because at what point do you know if you've done that thing enough, repented enough, changed enough, done enough works to prove your salvation? And Paul's saying, look, if you're going to rely on the law, you had better do all of it. See, the message of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone seems too easy for legalists who only want to make persons slaves of the law again. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and we will study through these as we go through the book of Galatians, verses 8 and 9. Speaking to the Gentiles, and the Jewish legalizers are coming in saying, no, it's good for you Jews to believe in Jesus, but you got to add this, 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 and this. And Paul's saying, no. Verses 8 and 9. Formerly, when you, Gentiles, who did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You were worshiping idols, and you were enslaved to them. Because how do you know you've done enough to merit this eternal life that you want? But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? In other words, if you're saying, yes, I trust in Jesus, but I've got to do this. I've got to secure my salvation by this. I need to believe this. I need to add to my faith this. Jesus won't love me unless I do this. Where does it stop? It's slavery. There's no freedom in Christ. There's only fear and trembling. And there's no joy in Jesus that way. Reducing the gospel to that which pleases the flesh makes it no gospel at all. I mean, wouldn't you like to know that you've done enough? I've never been Roman Catholic, so I don't know that system personally, having been submitted to it. I don't know it on that level. But there's no Catholic, Roman Catholic, there's no Mormon, there's no Jehovah's Witness, there's no even unsaved person who knows they've done enough. How much angst is there in the life when you don't know if you've done enough? And when the gospel of free grace in Christ through faith in Christ, when that's reduced by adding to it, it no longer is a gospel. We read it again, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a gospel that's not free grace, a gospel that's a combination of grace and law. And Paul says, there's not another one. It's not a gospel anymore. And get the last part. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And the greatest distorter of all is our enemy, the devil, who loves to sow discord in the church. And one of the ways he does that is by demeaning and condemning gospel grace through faith in Christ. That's not enough. You've got to do something. Well, Paul's going to hit this nail on the head, particularly for those in ministry, like pastoral ministry. If you want to reduce the gospel, make it pleasing to people, make it palatable to people, make it accepting of all people, if you want to reduce the gospel to that, you're in big trouble. Seeking the approval of man rather than God disqualifies the quote-unquote pastor from being a servant of God. Disqualified. Verse 10 again of chapter 1. Last part of it. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That is an interesting statement. John Calvin said this, "Godly, upright pastors will always find it necessary to contend with the offenses of those who choose that, on all points, their own wishes shall be gratified. For the church will always contain hypocrites and wicked men by whom their own lusts will be preferred to the word of God." There are people who believe, coming from the outside into the church, having been saved, brought in, coming from another church, who believe that the church needs to do thus and this and that and add to the programs and do these things. And Calvin's saying, look, that's wickedness. The church has one mission. The church has one goal, and that is to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the goal. The goal isn't to make people feel comfortable in church. In fact, the goal is to raise us so high in our thinking about Christ that we're left feeling our sin and the thankfulness that we have in Christ for the salvation which He gives us. And as we meet together and our thoughts and our hearts and our minds are lifted to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, at that moment, we have peace. We don't have peace because the sermon didn't convict us. We have peace because the sermon did convict us, and we're resting in the forgiveness of Christ. Aaron, Moses' brother, had sons, two of which are very famous for one act that they did. Their names are Nadab and Abihu. Now, some of you new to the faith don't know Nadab and Abihu. There are names that you need to think about and know, but look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 1 to 3. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, by the way, they had already been in the presence of God. They'd actually eaten a meal in the presence of God. They had heard the voice of God. And then their flesh got the best of them. They each took his censer, the one that was given him for ministry, and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered. Let's stop there. Wasn't this the role of the priest? Yes. But the next word helps us understand where they went wrong. They offered unauthorized. Some of your older translations talk about strange fire. Nothing strange about the fire. It was just fire. It was unauthorized fire. God did not authorize it. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. There's the commentary on unauthorized. God didn't command it. You want to offer fire? God says, I'll give you fire. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord had said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Understand this. It is a fearful thing to stand before the Lord and do his service. A fearful thing. And pastors who stand before the Lord claiming to be his servants have one job: to hold Christ high, to preach Christ crucified, to present the gospel to people. Not a watered down gospel, not a palatable gospel, and not a gospel of law. A gospel of grace. Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire. Whenever our society of Christians and churches declares that this is the way church must be done, and it includes anything in addition to that which God has commanded. And what has God commanded? The preaching of the gospel, prayer, sacraments, singing, offering. Outside of that, he hasn't commanded much else. He certainly hasn't commanded programs. He hasn't commanded what to wear. You're free, as long as it's modest and clean and you're coming before the Lord. But whenever we have rules that we add to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. We see this in Christ. Christ was a man, and Christ came to please the Father, and as such, he faced the rejection of man. And this is one of the problems of being in ministry. No man, today person, but biblically, no man goes into ministry to be rejected. That's never the goal. When I went into ministry to begin with, I thought, you know, I'm preaching the gospel. People are going to respond positively. I don't know if it was stupidity, ignorance, or combination of all. But I've never faced rejection like I face it in ministry. And I try not to be. I tell my wife, I remind her all the time, I'm a nice guy. I don't know what the problem is. She reminds me, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. Am I a sinner? Can I sin? Absolutely. And when I sin, I truly attempt to go to the person I've sinned against and seek their forgiveness. So if I've sinned against you, let me know. If I don't do the things you want, keep it to yourself. Because that's not my job. My job and the job of every pastor who calls himself a minister of the gospel is to preach the gospel and hold Christ high. John 5:30, we read, I can do nothing on my own, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The book of John starts with these words in John 1, 10 and 11. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Wouldn't you think that the simple gospel message of all you need to do to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, to have eternal home in heaven, is to believe in Jesus Christ and him alone. And believe in his sacrifice for you, his death for you, his resurrection for you, his ascension for you, and that he reigns at the right hand of the throne of God. And just believe that for eternal life. Wouldn't you think that that'd be enough? And the problem is that many pastors think that's not enough. Because, as Paul said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. We don't want to preach a foolish message, therefore, let's make it not foolish and appeal to those needs of the people. And at that very moment, two things happen. The people are robbed of the truth, and the man is disqualified from ministry. Paul was unwilling to compromise the gospel, even as he sought to persuade the lost to trust Christ. Back to Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 2, 4 and 5. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. God is never impressed with the size of a local church. He's not impressed with a church that tries to stay small. He's not impressed with a church that tries to go big. What God is pleased with is pastors preaching the truth and letting the Spirit do the work in the hearts of the people. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 32 and 33. Give no offense to the Jews, to Jews or to Greeks. Be culturally sensitive. Don't do things that are going to bring the gospel into a dark way for people. Or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. By your life and by the life of a pastor, don't do stupid things. Stay pure to the gospel. Preach faith in Christ alone. Preach the gospel. Being a servant of Christ is more important than having man's approval. No one likes rejection. But we have a whole system in Christianity built upon making sure that you're not rejected. The Apostle Paul was at one time a man pleaser, a people pleaser. That was his whole life until he met Christ. He was a people pleaser. How do you know that? Well, look at verses 13 and 14 of Galatians 1. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He was the up and coming one. They had their eye on him. He's the who's who, Forbes magazine of Pharisees. He's the man of the year. And he was pleased with that. But when he met Christ, everything changed. Now in Christ, Paul sought to please the one who saved him. Galatians 2:20. My favorite verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then the first part of 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. Paul did everything with the purpose of glorifying God and keeping the gospel pure. John Calvin said this, those who resolve to serve Christ faithfully must have boldness to despise the favor of man. If you're going to resolve to serve Christ faithfully, you can't let rejection get to you. I preach to me right now. You can't let rejection get to you. Christ was rejected. Paul was rejected. Peter was rejected. Every one of the apostles was rejected. Men of God have been rejected throughout the years. The moment that we fear rejection and seek the approval of man is the moment that we find ourselves under grave consequences. Again, back to verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me close with two quotes. One from A.W. Pink. He said this. How they, talking about the last words of Galatians 1:10, how they condemn them whose chief aim is to preach to crowded churches. Yet what a grace it requires to swim against the tide of public opinion and preach that which is unacceptable to the natural man. But on the other hand, how fearful will be the doom of those who, from a determination to curry favor with men, deliberately withheld those portions of the truth most needed by their hearers. When we water down the gospel, we rob people of the truth. And the truth of Christ sets people free from the burden and slavery of sin. And Martin Luther said this, "But we, because we endeavor to please God and not men, do stir up against us the malice of the devil and hell itself. We suffer the reproaches and slanders of the world, death, and all the mischiefs that can be devised against us." It was not meant to be an easy task to be a minister of the gospel. It brings with it an intimacy with Christ, who is rejected by men, despised. And yet, in his rejection, provides for us what we could not provide for ourselves, and that is eternal life through his atoning sacrifice. If you have never trusted Christ, I'm not going to tell you what the world tells you and what the prosperity gospel tells you, that if you trust Christ, life will be great. You'll not have any problems. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I can tell you this truthfully. When you trust Christ, you only begin to understand what trouble is, because you're more aware of your sin. All your friends, and I experienced this when I trusted Christ. Some of you experienced it when you trusted Christ. All your friends, gone in the wind somewhere, but they found out you're a Christian and poof, up in smoke. But you got a new relationship, a new family. Brothers and sisters in Christ who also are experiencing the same thing. And we can comfort one another in knowing that we're not alone in this journey. Jesus Christ is the answer. And this life is not all there is. Being a Christian is hard. Being a pastor who proclaims the gospel is hard. But it's worth it in the end. So if you've never trusted Christ, trust him. If you are in Christ and you're freaking out, don't. Just rest in the Lord. This life is full of trouble. God has the answers and he will strengthen you. And that's what the family of God is for, so that we can come together on the Lord's Day. And anytime we have a need, we can make that known to others in church, and they can pray for us and minister to us, and we can worship together. So I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful mostly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so privileged to know you. We're so honored to be a part of your family. You have taken us from slavery to sin, you've welcomed us into your home. You've sent Jesus Christ to be the firstborn among many brothers. And we don't have to live in the doubt of, have I pleased you enough? Because your Son pleased you on my behalf, on our behalf. May Jesus Christ be glorified as we rest in you today. And we'll praise you, Father. Bring a revival among your churches. Call godly men back to preaching the truth. Revive your church, Lord, we pray, and revive our hearts that we might stand on gospel truth. Thank you, Lord, for strength and for grace. In Jesus' name, Amen.